Today's the final lesson in a series about things we believe in Church of Christ, some things particularly that are distinctive among us related to other churches. And again, we've said many times this series is not to really inform you so much about things, but really how to discuss these things with other people. It's also been clear as we've seen this isn't all we believe on all things. No one particular doctrine in the Bible is any more or less important than another one. But again, just some things that are distinctive, questions that people have about us, some issues that they're confused by, and some things we need to be able to talk about and show people scripture related to these various things. We've looked at the role of women. We've looked at a cappella music. We've looked at baptism for the remission of sins. And this morning, we're going to talk about the structure, the organization of the church, and why churches of Christ do not fit a denominational model for churches. Tonight, we'll begin a series from the book of Proverbs. Just a few Sunday nights in a row here, we will look at some unusual Proverbs. As you read that book, you've come across some verses and some statements and think, what does that mean? I don't even see what the lesson would be in that particular verse. And so we'll look at some Proverbs over the next couple of Sunday nights, and hopefully we'll learn a few things and grow in our faith because of that. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and we'll have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're blessed in this life by everything that you've given us. We know that you made us. We know that you've given us everything that we see, everything we've had in the future, what we'll have today. And as long as this earth stands, we know that you will bless our lives. We know that many times we fail to do your will, and we sin, and we pray that you forgive us and show us the mercy and grace that we need. We know there are many people around the world, those in the Philippines and other places, who've been devastated by tragedy, who've had their homes destroyed, who frankly didn't have much prior to that. What little they have is now gone. Reminds us of how blessed we are, but also reminds us that there are people that need us. There are opportunities that we have to serve others, not those halfway around the world, but those that are in our own neighborhoods, people we work with, people we see on a daily basis, and we have resources that they need, maybe just small things, but things that can bless their lives, because we know you've done so much for us, and we need to demonstrate those blessings to others. Bless our study this morning, and may all that we do here at Pleasant View be according to your will. May we give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at a dolphin, picture of a dolphin, you see a dolphin in the water, swimming in the ocean. You say, well, looks like a fish. It swims. It's in the ocean. And if it lives underwater and it swims and looks like a fish, well, it has to be a fish. But you know, a dolphin, it's not a fish. Lives with them, looks like them. Somebody could say, well, it seems as though that's a fish, but we know that technically they're mammals. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to living out our faith, when it comes to how we come together and worship, when we fellowship, when we do things in the church, somebody on the outside can look at us and say, well, look at those people in Church of Christ. They worship just like this other place down the road, and they have a collection of money, and they serve people, and well, it looks like they're like everybody else. They have all the same, many of the same similarities, so therefore, Church of Christ must be like all the other Christian denominations. Somebody driving down the road, see, well, there's a church building, another church building, and, well, they're just all alike. They're just all the same. But we can say, just like the dolphin, although it looks like a fish, really isn't a fish, we can look at ourselves and say, well, we're not really like other churches, not just because we say so, Well, we aren't by definition. Most people look at church and say, well, you got to fit one category. You got to be the Catholic, you have to be Protestant, or you have to be a Jew. You got to fit one of those categories. No other place to put you. Which one are you? Catholic, or are you Protestant, or Jew? They really can't think outside of that spectrum. It has to be one of those. It's hard for people, rather, to come up with a concept of a fourth, something outside of one of those broad categories. But that's really where churches of Christ find themselves, outside of those three broad categories. We said, when we studied about instrumental music or a cappella music in the church, we said when somebody reads the New Testament, you don't find the command or the use of instruments in worship. That's just a fact. Somebody reads the New Testament, it's just not there. When somebody reads the New Testament related to this subject, you don't see various denominations. You don't see different names, different brands of churches. You don't see Paul traveling to a town and going to this type of church and then going to this type of church. You don't see Jesus talking about all different types of churches that maybe out there. You don't see any of the names that you see on many signs in front of church buildings today. They're not there. There are no brands. If you were to go up to somebody in the first century and say, are you a Christian? They would say yes or no to that. And then if they said, well, but what are you? What type of Christian? They would have looked at you like you were crazy. What are you talking about? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm in the church. What are you talking about with what are you? Those types of questions we ask each other in America today, we're accustomed to. We hear that all the time. Are you this or are you that? Or are you this group or that group? We hear it, so we're used to it. In those days, in the first century, that would have been unheard of. They didn't talk in those terms because there wasn't anything else. There were no brands. There were no groups. There were no categories. There were different types of admission to this church as opposed to this church and so on that we see today. A denomination, by definition, just a strict definition of the word, is a large group of religious congregations under a common faith and name and organized, and hear this, under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Meaning a denomination is, here we all believe this, and we have a hierarchy. We have the congregation, then the next level goes up to this, and the next level goes up to this, and then we have a president, and then we have a board, and we have this grand structure that covers all of our churches. And there's a certain set of rules and a certain set of requirements, and on and on and on, much like you would see in a business model, a business structure. Maybe something in the military or something along those lines. But you can see how, by definition, that is so strange to the New Testament. We don't read of presidents of churches. We don't see boards. We don't see separate set of rules for the church at Ephesus and then another set of rules for the church at Philippi. And this is how you get to be a member in Ephesus, and this is how you get to be a member in Corinth. The apostles taught the same thing to all the churches, established all the churches the same way, told everyone how to become a Christian in the same way. Over time, when the group started, when the brand name started, when you had this group has this rule and this group has this rule, there are a lot of people around the world that said enough. We've studied the Bible too long, and we can see that what we do and how we're structured just isn't in the Bible. It's not this complicated. We've taken something very simple and made it this huge structure, and we don't see the simplicity anymore. And around in this country in 1804, up in Kentucky, many Bartholomew Stone and others were Presbyterian, had a Presbyterian church there, and they wrote a document called the Last Will and Testament of the Springfield Presbytery. And they wrote it just like you would write a will today. It was the last will of that church because they ended it. They dissolved it. And line by line, they describe why they were dissolving that church. And they said, we're no longer using titles like reverend because the only thing reverend is God. We're no longer going to have a separate set of rules for the church. We're basically going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We're going to encourage other churches to do the same. It says in there, we're going to pray more and dispute less. And line by line, over and over, said we are going to dissolve and just simply be known as Christians and simply be members of the Lord's church. And he and other men like him went on to encourage that and teach that throughout the country. A lady named Carmen Berry wrote a book called The Unauthorized Guide to Choosing a Church. This is what she wrote in this book. Not a member of the church, just writing a reference book. She wrote, churches of Christ have no central headquarters with no overriding organizational structure at all. Then she says, in her own opinion, I respect the way they have translated their beliefs into action. They believe the original church was organized around local congregations. Other groups agree with this idea, but go ahead and organize denominations anyway. In the back of her book, there's 35 different denominations listed. And she, in just making the list, also put Churches of Christ, and beside each one, there was a website that you could go to. Again, the authorized website of the denomination, and beside Church of Christ, she put no website. And she goes on, in her opinion, to say that it's pretty impressive for a group of people to have no type of denominational structure and hierarchy, yet have built colleges and done large benevolent efforts and done mission work and started domestic violence programs and served the poor and done all these types of things, and yet just be simply a loose network of independent congregations. Actually, in her words, she says, not bad for a group that you can't call on the phone. Isn't it interesting today, as you drive up and down neighborhoods and go to cities, you travel around the country, and you see so many churches that are trying to do what we've been doing for 100 years, and I don't say, or hundreds of years, I don't say that as a statement of pride. I don't say that as we're perfect people. I'm just simply saying that as you go around neighborhoods, communities, and you see people saying, you know, let's get rid of the denominational name. Let's go and be a community church. Let's drop these titles. Let's go back to simplicity. Let's make things. Now, we would disagree in a lot of things they teach and how they still do things, but I'm just simply stating, notice how people are saying things we've been saying for hundreds of years. Let's be Temple Church of the New Testament. What I want us to do for a few more minutes this morning is really just look at why Churches of Christ are non-denominational. Why? Again, this is what this whole series is about, is why. Why do women operate in the Church of Christ like they do? Why do we sing a cappella? Why do we baptize for the remission of sins? It's not, this is what we do, but why do we do it? That's what your neighbor's going to ask. That's what your friends are going to ask you. So why? Well, first of all, this morning, Jesus did not create a denominational church. Matthew chapter 16, very familiar passage, you know it very well. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this statement that you have made, this confession that I am a son of man, he said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build it off of that statement, that confession, that foundation. The fundamental fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus did not build a brand. Notice it's a small C. Capital letters are for proper names. You know, in America, again, when I was talking about the dolphin, well, it looks like a fish, must be a fish. And we get caught up in just things that look a certain way. We give it a name and don't think twice about it. There are products. If you notice how many products there are that we describe the common use, the common thing, by a brand name. When you're sneezing, you want Kleenex. Kleenex is a brand name. Facial tissue, Vaseline, that's a brand name. But we've used it so much, it's so popular, we just say Vaseline. We don't say petroleum jelly, Windex, Q-tips, weed eater. It goes on and on. There are a lot of things we just call by their brand name instead of the common name that it really is. And the same can be done, has been done, to churches over the years. Well, we're just used to brands. We're used to brands and products that we buy, and so we're used to brands when it comes to churches. But then, as we see here, Jesus didn't create a brand. He didn't create a type. There's just one church. The church is simply the saved people of this world. That's it. Whoever that is the church. That's all Jesus said. Upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't create a business model. He didn't create a hierarchy. That's not in the New Testament. He said there are different talents within the church. We know that there are different responsibilities within the church. But all those things are in the individual congregations. We know there is one universal church. We know that there are various congregations. All of that is seen and taught in the New Testament. So why are we non-denominational? Well, Jesus didn't create a denominational type of church. He didn't say, this is good for you, and this will be good for you. And well, if y'all believe this over here, then this will be good for you, and I'll give you this type of church. It's just not there. He didn't say it. It's not the way it was made. I think the second reason why we're non-denominational is that Jesus wants unity among all Christians. John chapter 17, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to go to his death. He knows it's coming. He knows it's about to happen. He's agonizing about this. He's praying about it, as any of us would do. And he's praying, you know, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's saying, if it be your will, yes, this won't happen, but what I'm more interested in is doing what you want me to do. I'd rather not do a painful thing, but if the painful thing is what I need to do, that's what I'm going to do. He's in agony. He's also thinking about the future. He's also thinking about you. He's thinking about people that will live for generations to come. And he's thinking about how they'll get along. Jesus talked about trouble that was going to come to the church. He talked about his apostles, talked about the same. Paul warned Timothy about trouble that would come, those that would cause disruption. Notice what Jesus said in this prayer. Verse 22 of John 17, he said, the glory which you have given me, he's praying this to God, his Father, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, his disciples, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I know what you want in life by how you pray. You know, they say, show me your day planner and your checkbook and I can tell you what you care about. That's true. Tell me what you pray about and I'll know pretty much all I need to know about you also. Jesus here is praying. So I know what Jesus wants by what he's praying for. I know what he cares about based on his prayer life. Same be true with you. So when I read this, and it's a couple of chapters here, John gives us lengthy statements of Jesus. When I read this, I know the heart of Jesus. And when he's praying that all of his believers be one so much, be so close that it would be compared to how Jesus is with his Father, that close. When I see him praying for that, I have a hard time believing that if Jesus were alive today, that he would be pleased with the denominational structure among churches and all of the division, all the separate rules, all the separate requirements for admission, all the separate worship services and styles and all the things that go on. How could he possibly be pleased with that when I know what he prayed about? He didn't pray, hopefully one day, Lord, people who say they believe in me will be divided off in hundreds of different ways every Sunday. See, if he would have prayed that, then I would have known that's what he wanted. But he didn't pray that. He wanted unity. If Jesus didn't want it, then why do I want it? If Jesus didn't want that, why would I want it? If Jesus didn't want that, why would I want to participate in it? If Jesus didn't want it, why would I want to promote it? Why would I want other people to be part of it? If Jesus didn't want it, why would I be in a position to say, well, he understands. If he were here, he would know that I'm sincere. Yeah, you'd be sincerely doing something he doesn't want you to do. I know what he wants because I know what he prayed for. Why would I want to be in a position to say, well, everybody does it in America. That's just the way it is, so I'll go along to get along. How could any of those attitudes fit in with his prayer here before his death? We're a non-denominational structure because Jesus didn't create a denominational structure, and because Jesus wants unity among all of his believers. So I shouldn't be part of disunity. And finally, why are churches of Christ non-denominational? Some call it pre-denominational. If you're trying to go back to the New Testament, you're before the denominations came along. So some say pre-denominational, undenominational, however you want to describe it. Why are we those things? Well, because being non-denominational is inclusive. It's not exclusive. The last thing is because it's inclusive and not exclusive. Denominations are, by their very structure, tend to be social clubs, tend to be a team. This is what my group is doing. This is what we do. This is this, and you're there. And somebody may say, oh, well, James, you're doing the same thing. This whole series is about being different. Well, no, it's not being different for the sake of being different. It's for the sake of trying to practice what the New Testament teaches. It's not simply being, well, I just don't want to be with you. The whole plea of going back to the New Testament is, it's not about being with me, it's just about being with the Bible. It's not about pushing you out, it's about coming to you and saying, just simply do what the Bible says. I don't want you to be in a particular group. I don't want you to be associated with a team. I just want you to be associated with Scripture. I want people to stop saying, well, my group, my church does this, this, and this. We believe this, this, and this. And I'd rather somebody say, well, this is what the Bible says. It's so interesting now how in America, not just here, but all around the world and for hundreds of years, people have started with culture. They've started with what people would like. They've started with man and then open up the Bible and say to themselves, where does this fit? Where can I find this? Where can I go to validate what I already believe, what I want, the way I want things to be, What's okay with mom and dad? What's okay with my friends? What do they want me to do? Now let's see where I can find that. Instead of the other way around, which is, let's start with the text. Let's stay with the text. Let's encourage others to go to the text. Not be standoffish, not remove ourselves from the world. But simply say, let's get back to Scripture. And I want you to be part of it. I want to stand in the corner and just simply point and say you're wrong. Just want to show people what Scripture says and know that we all fail to live perfectly according to God's will. That no one has led a life of perfection, moral perfection, in terms of being biblical in what we say and do. But we can't all strive to do it. We can do biblical things, biblical ways. We can do that. It's that simple. If it weren't, then God would be a very cruel God to teach us to do things that were impossible for us to do. But God loved us enough to give us things we can do. We can live simply by the teachings of the New Testament. We don't need more than that. The Bible is very clear about entrance into the church. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus told Peter, after he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he said, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." What do you mean by the keys to the kingdom? The key obviously opens the door and you go in. He said, "I'm going to give you the way in, the way people will go into the church." He said, "That cannot be stopped. When that goes, when the church grows," he said, "the gates of hell or the gates of Hades can't stop that. When each person is taken out of the world and put into the church." Well, we see in Acts chapter 2, what we looked at last week, we see Peter using the keys, showing what it takes to go into the church. When he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the people went in. When Peter used those keys to open that door, 3,000, about 3,000 that day, and others all throughout the book of Acts, and people have continued to go into the church ever since for 2,000 years and will continue to do so till the Lord comes again. Do you need to be added to the Lord's church? Do you need to go into the church? Do you need to put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? The Bible says the Lord will add you to the church, the one church, the universal church. You'll worship with a congregation, but that's it. That's the structure of the New Testament. If you need prayers this morning, if you need encouragement, something that's weighing you down in your faith and you need to be uplifted, we can pray with you, help you in any way that we can this morning. So we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.